Good job, man. Good job. He's the first All-Stater since Brandon. Brandon was fast. Okay, Matthew 18:21. We're going to continue going through what the scriptures say through the Apostles' Creed, and today we see the phrase, "I believe in the forgiveness of sins," which is just fantastic news for everyone. Okay? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And so we're going through the creed saying these are the major doctrines of the Christian faith, and we kind of want to think about them as a Jenga set, okay? So how does Jenga work? You build up the tower, and if you pull out the wrong one, the whole thing falls? You've played Jenga, okay? It's a game I'll actually play. Scott, Gloria, I'll play Jenga, okay? If any of these doctrines are pulled out, the whole faith crumbles, okay? So this one matters. We believe that today. And so for Tonkawa 2018, this Sunday, I think this line needs to be held as especially valuable, as especially important and valued for reasons we'll look at in a few minutes. But let's read the text this morning, verse 21. Peter, his disciple, came up to him and said, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, and he could not pay. His master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt." Do you see what's happening? He owed a whole lot, and the master said, "I'll forgive it." Okay, that's where we're at. Verse 28. "But when the same servant who was just forgiven went out to one and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100. Remember, he owed 10,000. This guy just owes 100. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.'" Exactly what he had said to the master. Verse 30, "He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me.' Verse 33, 'And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?' And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." Verse 35, also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." These are hard words from Jesus. So my outline is simple today. One, God forgives. Yes, even that. And point two is that the church forgives. Yes, even that. Okay? Simple enough for Thanksgiving weekend? All right. So, first, God forgives. Now, this is where the scriptures are moving, start to finish. They are telling of a God. You start in Genesis, go all the way to Revelation. The scriptures tell us of a God who is holy and he is just and without changing any part of his character is also full of mercy and compassion and forgiveness. We find in scripture a God who would die for his enemies rather than pour out his wrath on them. That's the God the scriptures are giving us, and this is what Jesus embodied. This is the what Jesus put flesh on. So though they didn't understand it at the time, it becomes crystal clear later, and is clear to us as we celebrate it every week. Jesus foretells how he's going to make this forgiveness of sins happen by explaining it at the Last Supper. So Matthew 26:28, he says, "This is the blood of my covenant that's poured out for many," for what? For the forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus is pointing to his cross. You ask why? It's for the forgiveness of sins. Then after the cross, after the resurrection, Jesus teaches two men on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24:45. He says, it's written that after the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, 47, after this happens, he says, the repentance of the forgiveness of sins, this is what should be proclaimed to all nations. So tell everyone about the cross, tell everyone about the resurrection. As you're doing it, tell about the forgiveness of sins. So that's what the apostles did. That's where the scripture goes. Next, Peter stands up in Acts 10:43 and says, to him, to Jesus, to the one who was crucified, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So this is what God was telling in the Old Testament. This is what Jesus embodied in his life. And this is the gospel that the apostles are preaching. And this is what we want to preach today. That in his name and through his body and blood, there is forgiveness of sins. This is what we're about. This is who we are. This is the faith that's been handed down to us, okay? We didn't make this up, okay? It's been around for a long time that in the beginning, God made everything good and the sin of man ran against that goodness. In the beginning, God created peace and the sin of man ran against that peace. In the beginning, God was there and man's sin ran against not just God's creation, not just God's peace, but by doing so ran against God himself. Man set himself in opposition to God. So we are responsible for infecting what God made good. Okay? It's not your circumstances. It's not your genes. You are responsible for what has happened. You are responsible for what is happening. We have a debt against God and a debt against God's world that we cannot make right. We are bankrupt before him. Okay, we have nothing and are therefore deserving, just like the man in the parable, deserving of jail, deserving of punishment. And so our only hope is like the man in the parable, that our sin be forgiven, that it be taken off of our record. And Jesus died for this to be. Jesus died so that your sins might be forgiven. And so if you've grown up in church, that sounds as normal as saying it's cold outside today. Like you, it just sounds normal. To a modern ear, though, to say that someone has to die for you to be forgiven just sounds crazy. Okay, one, it sounds morbid. If you're explaining the Christian faith to someone who didn't grow up with it, they would say, hold up, stop. What happened again? Someone had to die? Why couldn't God just forgive and forget? Okay, maybe you've asked that question. Why did Jesus have to die for us to be forgiven? Couldn't he just forgive and forget? And the reason is people who think like that have never actually forgiven anyone. Not really. Because real forgiveness in your own life and certainly in the life of Jesus, real forgiveness always has a cost. It always costs something. If you backed into my hot rod of a truck, I could just forgive and forget, okay? I would not make you pay for the damage. I would pay for it myself. I could do what the king in the parable did and just forgive the man who could not pay. But even in just forgiving, there was a cost. Forgiveness always has a cost. It always costs something. Forgiven, then, if you are the offender, forgiveness is given freely to you, but the forgiver, the person who's doing the forgiving, they still paid the debt. The wrath owed to you was instead absorbed by them. So forgiveness isn't free. Not really. It can't, by just by its nature, forgiveness cannot be free. Again, it's free for the recipient of it, but it's not free for the forgiver. So in the parable of the prodigal father who spends everything when his son comes home, the son is welcomed home. You guys know this story? Kid asks for his inheritance early, which is basically saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so I could have all your money. He gives it to him right now, goes and spends it all in wasteful and sinful living. And he comes home, and the dad, instead of giving him what he deserves, throws a robe on his back, puts a ring on his finger. I had too much pie this weekend. and slaughters the fatted calf for him, throws this big party that his son has come home. He's welcomed back freely into the family. It costs the son nothing, but it costs the father what? Well, first, his inheritance to run off, okay? That money didn't come back with the son. He came back because there was no more money. So it costs the father that. It's the father's inheritance that's been wasted. It's the father's calf that has been killed. It's the father's robe that has been dirtied. Forgiveness always has a cost. Someone has to pay for it. It has to go somewhere. Someone then, in our situation, has to pay for the peace being broken. And this is what Jesus is doing. At the cross, Jesus is forgiving sin. And that sounds like sounds like a little small Sunday school thing. But guys, that matters whether you're 5 or whether you're 80 and have been in church your entire life. That at the cross, Jesus forgives. When a debt or offense or injury is forgiven, okay, by its very nature, it doesn't require a payment or a settlement. Okay, that would be the opposite of forgiveness. Forgiveness isn't you broke it, you buy it, right? Forgiveness is you broke it and I'll buy it. That's what forgiveness is. That's what Jesus is doing at the cross. He no longer holds our sin against us. At the cross, Romans 5:8 is happening, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is what's happening. This is why Christ suffered and died. At the cross, you look at that picture. Ephesians 1:7 is happening, and that in Him we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our sins. What's happening at the cross? Jesus is forgiving. Jesus is taking what we owe and cannot pay onto Himself. So this is really, really good news. This is why songs have been written about this for 2,000 years and will be written about it for the next billion years. Okay? We're going to keep writing songs in heaven about the Lord. In Christ, our sins are not held against us any longer. They are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Okay? This is just basic Christianity. This is the message the apostles proclaim. This is the faith handed down. This is what we're talking about this morning. And this is what we want to undergird everything we ever talk about ever. Is that Christ has done the work that we could not do, and we rejoice and follow Him for that. Okay? So it's basic. And I just know, law of averages, there are people sitting here today who, when I say Christ forgives sins, are saying, yeah, but not me. And you think way too highly of yourself if you think that your sin is the one that He couldn't forgive. You're not that awesome, I'm sorry. So let's just walk through that this morning for the adulterers in the room. Whether you've broken your vows with your eyes, lingering on the screen for 5 minutes, 5 hours, or 5 years, or whether your sin has grown into full-fledged fornication in a seedy hotel room while your spouse is at home taking care of the children, for you today, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that? I'm telling you now, but do you know that? For the murderers in the room, whether you've hated your brother in your heart for a day or a year or a decade, or whether that sin has grown into full-fledged murder and you've actually killed one of God's image bearers, whether that's in anger, whether you decided it was a good idea to get behind the wheel drunk, or you were hopeless and scared enough to kill your child in an abortion, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that? This is how God forgives, and this is who God forgives. No one's sin is awesome enough that Jesus' blood couldn't cleanse it, that He couldn't forgive. So stop thinking so highly of yourself. Like, get down. God is the master in the story who swallows your debt, who takes it into His own account and at the same time removes it from yours. Because, okay, and this is for everyone, because worse than the sin of cheating on your spouse or murdering your neighbor or sacrificing your child to the god Molech, you and I, everyone in this room, killed the Son of God. Which is worse as bad as adultery is, as bad as murder is, nothing is comparable to rejecting the Son of God, to rejecting perfect Jesus Christ and putting him on the cross. It was our sin, all of ours, yours and mine, that killed Jesus, okay? It was our sin that caused the whip to crack upon his back. It was our sin that put the crown on his head. It was our sin that put nails into his hands and feet. It was all of our sin, yours and mine, that killed Jesus. And as we were doing so, as this was happening, as it is happening, now in your life, as the Lord was being crucified, what does he cry out? Father, forgive them. All of them who put me here, forgive them. This is who Jesus is. This is the great truth that the gospel is telling us. This is the truth that we are proclaiming to the world, that we're embodying to live here, that in Jesus our sins are forgiven. In Jesus the debt is not ours any longer. In Jesus all of our wrongs are credited to him, and all of his righteousness is credited to us. And so I'm pleading with you, if you know this and you're hearing this morning and you haven't received the forgiveness of God, like, what are you waiting for? Today is as good a day as any to say, man, I am a terrible lord of my life. I don't run this very well. I have a serious sin problem. In my very bones, I am a sinner. And here's this homeboy in the pulpit saying that Jesus at the cross forgives all of them. What are you waiting for? Repent of your sin. Tell the Lord, I've had enough of that. I would like this news that we're reading about today. And turn and follow Jesus. And as you do, you're not going to do it perfectly, okay? Ask anyone with gray hair in here. They'll tell you, we're not, but this is our aim. To hate sin that Jesus has forgiven, and love righteousness, and follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like, that is free for you today, okay? Ask. I'll be here after service today. There will be other Christians here after service today. And we'll talk about this, and then we'll do it next week and next week and next week too. You probably get lots of free meals out of it. So, don't wait. So the question then, if we're going through the creed, becomes, how does this play out here? I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Great. What does that mean for us? What should the forgiveness of sins do to us? What should the forgiveness of sins do to the communion of the saints? So our creed is broken up into four parts, right? We've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the creed doesn't stop there. It goes to, last week, the church. So these next 3 weeks are under the heading of the church. So I believe in the Holy, Catholic, Universal Church and the communion of the saints. And then we're going to say, I believe in the forgiveness of sins, under the heading of the church. Then we're going to say, next week, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, under the heading of what? The church. So understand the forgiveness of sins. We're still talking about this communion of the saints. We're still talking about our life together. So this line is meant to be applied, yes, to you personally, because it can't possibly get to us corporately, but more than that, it's meant to be applied corporately. Now, some of Jesus' parables are confusing, okay? You read some of his parables, like, you made that way more confusing than you need to do, Jesus. This one is not that way. Matthew 18 is not that way. So we're asking, how does the forgiveness of sins work in the context of the local church? It's not profound. It's not complicated. It's simple, saying, hey, Christians, don't be the unforgiving servant. I mean, this is an easy parable for us to understand. Like, unforgiveness is just not on the table for you as a Christian. Unforgiveness is not on the table for us as a church. It's not something we do. It's not something we practice. It's not something that we tolerate. Now, we help shepherd and pastor people through it. But at the end of the day, we're saying, no, there's not an option for you not to forgive because of how Christ has forgiven you. This is how it plays out here. So the proof, the test, And I think we can make this case from Scripture, I'm trying to this morning, of whether or not you have believed in the forgiveness of sins or not, whether you believe in the cross or not, whether you are even a Christian or not. The test, how I would figure that out in a conversation with you, is can you forgive? Because if you can't and you on purpose don't, I'm saying I don't think you're a Christian. I don't think when the Lord comes, you're going to be with the sheep. I would say you'd be with the goats, because I think that's what Jesus is telling us. Luke Timothy Johnson writes, "Baptism into the Christian community therefore means initiation into a community enlivened by the forgiveness of sins and called into a practice of forgiveness." Meaning, this is to be normal for us. Okay? For us to consciously or unconsciously hurt one another, offend one another, sin against one another, the normal practice of that leads into the normal practice of, "Brother, I forgive you. Sister, I forgive you." Our practice, our culture is not that we hold sin against one another like the world does, but instead we bear one another's sins in forgiveness like Jesus did. Okay? To say that the church, this, must be better than that, the world. In World War II, I got two World War II stories for you this morning. A man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer started a seminary in Germany, because at this time, guys, the German church is totally compromised, okay? Hitler's evils are sweeping their country, beginning to sweep over the world, and the German church is silent. Okay, not following Jesus, instead following the powers of the day. And so Bonhoeffer starts this seminary. And as he starts the seminary to train pastors and leaders, he writes two books, The Cost of Discipleship and Life Together. And if we read these books today, I encourage you to read these books today, but we read them as 2018 Americans, we go, "Well, that's legalism, brother," because it is intense. You read it like, this is how we're to follow Jesus, this is how we're to love one another, lay down our lives for one another. And Bonhoeffer has a friend who reads these books, hears about the seminary, and writes to Bonhoeffer and says, "Hey, Dietrich, this is too intense, man. Like, you're going to burden people. Like, why does it have to be so intense?" And Bonhoeffer says, "Well, come to my seminary." So the man comes and visits the seminary, and he sees that all of these students are not just reading the literature that Bonhoeffer had written, but they're living it out in community in this place. And the friend is still troubled. He's like, "You can't do this to them. You're going to kill these students. They're not going to last. You're going to, like, why does it have to be so intense?" Bonhoeffer and his friend, they hop in a boat, they row across the river, climb up on a hill, and from this hill, they can see the airport where Hitler's planes are landing. They can see the airport where Hitler's soldiers are gathering, where tanks are being built, and from the same hill, they can see the seminary. And Bonhoeffer looks at his friend and says, "You want to know why it has to be so intense, why we have to live in this way?" Bonhoeffer says, "Because this must be stronger than that. If this is how intense Hitler's armies are going to be, this is how intense the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be. This must be stronger than that for the church to succeed." And that's what I'm telling us today in regards to forgiveness and not bearing sin against one another, okay? The church cannot match the hate and vitriol of the culture, the unforgiveness in the culture, the always wanting to pay back and beat up in the culture, in the church. We say, no, this forgiveness of sins must be stronger than that of the world, and the world will take notice of how we treat one another and how we love one another. Our churches cannot do this. This must be stronger than that. The gospel offers us a better way than the world does. That's why Paul said, talking about the love chaplain, now I'll even show you a better way. This is what God is doing to us in the forgiveness of sins. Amanda read it this morning, took us to church this morning. I'll read it again, verse 431. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another. Be tenderhearted towards one another, forgiving one another. How? As God in Christ has forgiven you." That's the atmosphere. That's the vibe of the churches that are following Jesus. Jesus. That's what we want here. This must be stronger than that. And the church has a better way than the world because we know that all of our sin is all of our fault. That we're all infected with it, that we all need to repent of it, and that we all need the forgiveness of Jesus. We understand that we are guilty of sin. We're not just victims of sin. We're perpetrators of it. Now, certainly we are victims in some way, but at the end of the day, we take responsibility for our sin. We don't try and blame everyone else. That's what the world does. Okay, all the problems in the world are because of these people. The church stands up, takes responsibility. Like, we put on our pants, take responsibility, and say, no, we're the problem with the world. We're the ones that need our sins forgiven, and in the grace of God, He has. This is why we're stronger. God has given us guilt as a gift. Not to keep us in shame, but to open us up to be forgiven, okay? Guilt is a good thing when it comes from God, because it's going to point you back to Jesus, back to the cross, okay? This is the kind of community we're wanting to create, where when we do wrong, when we sin, we repent and we ask for forgiveness, and we do so with full confidence that we're going to get it, okay? 90% of this church, if I offend you or sin against you, the Holy Spirit's going to lead me to repentance, and I have full confidence you're going to forgive me. Okay, that's the culture of God's people. That's how it's supposed to be. Now, what I don't want you to hear this morning is that this is easy. Okay, this isn't easy. And those of you who have forgiven someone who has hurt you deep in your guts, you know it's not easy. Because to truly forgive means you, like Jesus, are going to have to die. To forgive is to die. So you have two options when you're sinned against. The first is the way of the world, the way of unforgiveness, where you seek to make the perpetrator suffer for what they have done. So you either withhold yourself from them, you use your tongue to viciously and verbally tear them apart, you go around and tarnish their reputation to others, and as you watch them suffer your wrath and unforgiveness, you might feel good. They've hurt you and you hurt them worse. And you might begin to feel that they're beginning to pay back this debt that they owe you. There is a serious problem with the way the world does not forgive. Because what happens is, because you are a human being, you are a creature of habit and pattern. And so if you have a pattern of hatred and a pattern of unforgiveness towards this person, that pattern won't just magically go away when you feel that their debt has been paid in your mind. It lingers and it becomes part of you, and you become an angry, bitter, cold person for the rest of your life. And at the end of the day, Matthew 18 becomes true for you. And Jesus says to you, so also my heavenly Father will do to you if you do not forgive your brother from the bottom of your heart. So I'm pleading with you, warning you today, if you want to walk the way of the world, okay, in the darkness of their mind and not walk in forgiveness, I don't have any confidence for you on Judgment Day. I don't. If this is not the pattern that we forgive, or that we're aiming for forgiveness. The second option then is not to repay, but to do what Jesus did and forgive. This is the way of the people of God. Option one will lead you to hell. Option two leads us to eternal life. And like Jesus, forgiveness means that you pay for what they did. And this, like Jesus, is agony. It is a form of temporary suffering. In forgiveness, you are paying the debt that they owed. In forgiveness, you are taking the cost of sin upon yourself instead of taking it out on the other person. Is this not what Jesus does at the cross? Is this not what he's doing in his life? This is, forgiveness is a kind of death. Just like it was for Jesus. And this is not easy to use. Becky's phrase here, don't hear me saying, Josh said it's easy to forgive today, easy peasy, okay? It's not easy Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is for people who have the stuff that the Holy Spirit gives us. Forgiveness is a kind of death for you. Forgiveness costs. But our promise in the Scriptures is that if we will die like Jesus in forgiveness, then we will rise like Jesus in resurrection. Okay? This agony, this torture, this death that comes from forgiving. Guys, on the other side, there is resurrection. On the other side of forgiving, there is life. Tim Keller says, you have to submit to the costly suffering and death of unforgiveness if there's going to be any resurrection. Bonhoeffer wrote this, my brother's burden, which I must bear, is not only his outward lot, his natural characteristics, but quite literally his sin. And the only way to bear that sin is forgiving it in the power of the cross of Christ, in which I now share. Forgiveness is the Christ-like suffering, which is the Christian's duty to bear. Church, to forgive is to share in Christ's cross. That's what you're doing. That's what the Scriptures say you are doing. When you forgive someone who has wronged you, you are taking place with Jesus on the cross. Forgiveness, then, is blood and it's sweat. Forgiveness, then, is a cross and it's nail. Forgiveness is a tomb. But Christian church, forgiveness ensures our resurrection. Jesus died to forgive us and he rose to eternal life. And as this becomes our habit and our pattern, we will die in forgiveness and rise to eternal life. One of the most powerful stories I know concerning this. Are you familiar with Corrie Ten Boom? Okay, Corrie was a Christian, and she was a survivor of the Ravensbrück concentration camp in World War II. Her family was hiding Jews in their home, and they were caught. Okay, they figured it out, and in this concentration camp, her father died, and her sister Betsy were shaved and starved and beaten and tortured. And in this camp, Corrie watched her sister Betsy die. Now, because of a clerical error, she was released before the war had ended. She got out. And so after the war, Corrie returns to Holland and begins to preach about the forgiveness of God. Okay? She's gathering crowds, telling people that God throws our sin into the sea of forgetfulness, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. So she's having a good time, okay? Survived the concentration camp, back in Holland, preaching, people are receiving her, and as she's giving her talk, she hears a German voice pipe up in the crowd. And this is what she writes. This man says, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. And he put his hand out and asked Corrie, will you forgive me? Corrie looked in the man's face and saw that it was the exact same man who presided over the death of her sister Betsy. So what would Corrie do? As I stood there, she writes, I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? It could have been many seconds that he stood there, his hand held out. But to me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust out my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." And for a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even then, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. This is from Corey's journals. To look into the eyes of the man who personally tortured her, who personally presided over the death of her sister, and because of how Christ has forgiven her, Corey then forgave this man. What kind of witness is that to the world? This is the life and this is the testimony of the church across the centuries, from the early church, okay? So first century church, they're being persecuted and people are renouncing Jesus and offering sacrifices to the pagan gods. Well, one day the persecution ends and these who had renounced Jesus tiptoe back into the church. And what was the church's response? "We forgive you, brothers." They brought them back in to the, so first century. This is what the church is doing. Fast forward 1956. Jim Elliot's family goes to the Aka Indians and going to reach an unreached tribe with the gospel. And five men are speared down. Years later, their family comes back and successfully reaches the Aka Indians, bringing salvation to the entire tribe. Last week, John Allen Shaw, who has sat in this sanctuary, he was here for Chris Richardson's wedding, who danced in our fellowship hall at Chris's wedding, gave his life last week to reach these unreached people with the gospel, and the world is calling his life wasted. But what do we know? We know that if John could come back and do it again, he would, without bitterness in his heart, because he knew how Christ had forgiven him, so he will forgive them. Guys, this is what we believe. This is what we have always believed. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, and I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We are able to forgive only because Christ did. And again, I don't want it to sound easy or small or trivial this morning. I know some have been hurt very deeply, and it takes longer to forgive, okay? If you hit my truck, I'm over it in 5 minutes. But if you hurt my heart, I'm not saying it has to happen like that. But the aim of the Christian heart is to aim this way, to meditate on how God has forgiven me in killing his son, so I should forgive my brother. Okay? Amanda, would you come help us and I'll pray for us. So our elders and deacons will come forward now. We'll take from the table.
Supper in an unworthy manner. It says if you have something against your brother, you being set aside there in your community to not take it. So if you have anything against your brother, please be forgiven. And then it'll be worth it if we take this. And just him pray.
Amen. Open your hymnals and let's stand to number 338 at Calvary. Brother Coleman could not be here this morning, so I need lots of help.
Liberty at Calvary. standing and we'll recite the creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Lord be with you.
TV for a little bit.
Thursday.
Sounds like Thursday, but...
Oh.